We'll give the Lord praise this morning. You can be seated. That sets the cornerstone to this message this morning. The other few months ago when I preached, I preached about It's a New Day. And a wonderful thing happened. On the January this year, Chuck Pierce, they were holding a conference called Entering Into a New Day. And I watched that online, one service, and I didn't ask for anything. And behold, in the mail came a handkerchief from Glory to Zion Ministries called It's a New Day. I like that. Amen? Isn't that neat? Now, that blesses me. It may mean nothing to you, but I carry that around to remind me all things are possible with God. Yes. Behold, God's doing a new thing. Let's go to Matthew 5. Now my 30 minutes begins. Matthew 5, verse 13. This come after a question given to me from the Lord. Have you ever had the Lord ask you a question? Amen. He asked me a question. He said, what is the church's greatest need? I said, you know, how many times have we been asked a question and we think we know the answer? I believe I could ask you that question because, and you would give me a lot of different answers like I did. I went through the need of, well, the church is in a lot of needs of a lot of things. And I thought, well, the church's greatest need is love. We need love. Oh, God, we need love. Amen. Because love conquers all. Love, perfect love casts out fear. Without love, you know, we are nothing as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And I thought, man, love is what we need. And then I got on this thing about, no, the church needs the glory of God. Man, if we had the glory of God, we could win the world for Jesus. And I even preached a message on that because I thought that was the answer. And so I went through all these things. Well, it's faith, it's power. This is the church's greatest need. And, you know, I thought I had the answer. And then about, I think this year, or last year in 2011, the Lord said to me, what are you going to do about that question I asked you? I had it answered. You know, and I noticed then, I said, well, I should have done what I should have done in the first place was just simply ask the Lord, what do you think the answer is? What is the answer? And I really began a quest to know what that was. And the Lord took me to this scripture. And He said, you are the salt of the earth. If salt loses its flavor, one translation says savior, how shall it be seasoned? Is it then good for nothing but to be thrown out, trampled underfoot by men? You are the light of the world. Look at your neighbor and say, you are the light of the world. Jesus is the light, but you are a light. Amen. A city that is set on a hill that cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket or on a lampstand. It gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You know what the Lord was saying to me? He says, the greatest need of the church is they need to be salt. Amen. You know, if you are salt or salty, you ever had someone say, man, that person's salty. You know, I guess that's a southern term almost. You know, that person's got some grit. That person is salty. In other words, that person is impacting. Whether negative or positive, that person is salty. Right? And so we need salt in the church. We need to be different. We need to have influence. We need to have something that people look at us and say, hey, there's something different about you. We need to have what we call the believer's edge. You need to have the edge in the workplace. You need to have the edge in the marketplace. You need to have the edge at the home front. Wherever you go, I believe believers carry with them what we call the believer's edge. Amen? Now, that's not my term. I got that from a conference, so I can't quote that as being my own, but it's still good. Amen? Now, the word flavor here is translated in the Moffat translation insipid. When salt loses its flavor or savior, it becomes insipid. The Greek can mean here to become a fool, to make foolish. Amen. Now, let's look at this. If we have no value in the earth, what good is it to come to church on Sunday and worship? What good is it for me to get up here and preach? What good is it for us to give 10% of our tithe and offerings? Amen. That is really appearing foolish to the world. But if we come together and then we go out and we make a difference wherever we go and we have salt about us or we have light about us and we're making a difference, don't you think then the world's going to look at us and say, hey, that's something good taking place there. I need to see what that's all about. Amen. Amen. So I don't want Hollywood, I don't want anyone else, the media, looking at us and making fun of us and saying, hey, they're just a bunch of fools. Amen. I believe there's something in us that needs to manifest. Yes. Praise God. Oh my gosh, I could preach on that. Amen. I think I will. What I want to start with this morning is talk about convergence. There is career convergence, there is our personal convergence, there is kingdom convergence. There's a lot of convergences in the world. But I want to talk about convergence. And what I want to begin with is that every person here has a calling on their life. Yes. Not necessarily in the aspect, the dimension that you think of, but God has given you a particular God-given assignment to accomplish. That's right. You're here for a reason. You've heard that all your life. Matthew 20, verse 16 says, many are called, and a lot of them are frozen. You know, they're called, and they don't know what to do with what they're called to do. Amen? We're frozen. No, many are called, but few are chosen. And what that means is many of us have the potential to accomplish a particular assignment, but we never reach our potential. And we're chosen or separated to the assignment or the role or the vocation in which we are called to. Many are called, amen, few are chosen. I don't know about you, but I want everything in my life to come to a place of convergence where I am chosen to do a certain thing. I call it promotion. This is where God gives you promotion. This is where God takes you from the small picture that you've been in to a bigger picture. This is where God takes you from the small circle of life and takes you and puts you in a big circle. Amen? Hallelujah. Now, one thing has to happen. Ephesians 1:18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened that you may know the hope of your calling. Amen? The eyes of your heart. Something is going to begin to converge inside of you, and one day you're going to say, hey, I know what I'm about. Now, what age does this usually happen? Not 20. About 40. That is true. The average age of convergence is 40. Now, with me, it was 50. I'm sorry. I'm late. I'm a late bloomer. All right. That's okay. There's hope for all of us. What I want to do is train this next generation to lower that age of convergence to a much lower age. Not that you can't do anything at any point in your life. Amen? But I believe there's something that I'm talking about here that's it's on a higher scale. Now, to every person comes an opportunity to be separated to that call. Paul said, I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ in Romans 1:1. He said he's called to be an apostle, but separated to the gospel of Jesus. Or the gospel of God. Notice the word called and separated. See, a lot of you may have something burning inside of you when you say, when am I going to get to do what I've been trained to do? Amen? Have you ever felt that way? Am I the only one here? All right, so hallelujah. Just nod your head. Just don't nod off to sleep. If I had a hymnal like we used to have, I just would throw it at you, you know, wake you up. Thank God we don't have hymnal books anymore. What I want to talk about is a time of convergence. I want to talk about how God takes your past, your present, and your future and brings it all together, and we call that convergence. Can we do that? Yes. All right. We look at our past, and in our past, there's some ugly things. Am I the only one that's got ugly things in his past? There's skeletons in everyone's closet. Amen. Things we don't want anyone to know about, right? We've got some failures. We've got some things that we're not proud of. We've got some mistakes. We've got some things like, what if I had done this that way? Oh, I should have done this instead of doing that. Have you ever done, you ever said that? All right. Those are okay. That's good for you. Because you know why? Because now you're at a place in your life and say, I am not doing that again. That brought too much pain to my life and the people around me. Amen. I have turned too many people's life upside down by the things that I have done in my past. So we come to a place of maturity. Amen. Character, refining our character. And that's a good thing. It's called sanctification. And it's looking at our past, looking at our failures, all those things. Life's filled with regrets and things I should have done. I should have went this way instead of going that way. But you know what? You've got some victories in your life. You've got some things in your life you've done right. Look at your person next to you. Or if you're married here this morning, your mate's right beside you. Look at your mate and say, hey, you're the right thing that I've done right. Thank you. You too. You should have done that. So some of you are kind of hesitant there. I noticed that. But I'm not going to point you out, embarrass you. Amen. But everything that we've gone through in life as a trial has either made us bitter or it's made us better. Mm-hmm. So let's take a moment, look at our past. We've either passed the test or we're still going around the mountain one more time. Have you ever circled the mountain? You know what I'm talking about? James 1:3 calls this the testing of our faith that produces patience. Amen. Don't ever pray for patience. The trial will help teach you patience. Verse 4 says that you may be perfect or mature, lacking nothing. That's what God's doing in you. This is what convergence is about. He's refining your life. He's bringing some things to the surface that need to be dealt with because it's going to ruin the harvest. Amen. And we don't want to ruin the harvest. We want to have an effect. Where you are no longer double-minded. You're no longer saying, man, I think I ought to do this. I think I ought to do that. I think I should be this. I don't know who I'm supposed to be. Amen. You ever done that? Who am I? 1 Peter 1:3 or 1:10 says that we are being brought to a place where our calling and election, it's one thing to be called to politics, it's another thing to be elected. Right? A lot of people think they're called. It's the second. What are you working for? Toward being elected. Right? That's the calling separation. That is the promotion. That is fulfilling. That is where your acquired skills are now matching the role that what you are now doing. Calling and election made sure. Amen. Now, 1 Peter 1:10 also says that you are now established in the present truth. So when that's going to move us to the present. We've looked at our past. And we said all those things are working for me for eternal weight of glory. Amen. I've looked at that. It's been good. I'm glad it's over with. I'm glad I don't have to deal with those things anymore. I don't really want to live my life over again as a teenager or a young person. Really don't want to go there again. Because even if I passed that test, there would be something else come along different that I would fail at. Amen? But that's okay. Amen? Those past is gone. Now my present is here, and I'm looking into the perfect law of liberty, which is the Word of God, and I am understanding for the first time really what I'm called to be. How's that work? You have gifts, you have talents, and you have acquired skills. You have character formation that's all being refined at a high level of competence, and now you're beginning to operate in the vocation or assignment of your calling. In other words, your role is beginning to match your gifts, your vocation, and all those things. So let's talk about that for a minute. David, remember David in the Bible, King David? Remember him as a young man? His father sends him out to take care of the sheep. And while he's out there taking care of the sheep, he acquires some skills. One of those skills that he learns how to sling the stone. Amen. He learns how to use a slingshot. Amen. The Bible says he learns how, as the anointing came upon him while he's out there, he kills the bear, he kills the lion. While he's out there taking care of the sheep, he strums the harp and learns how to be a musician. He's a worshiper of God. He becomes a man after God's own heart. He's in this small circle of influence, him and the sheep. right? One day, God thrust him into a larger circle, and he meets Goliath. And he has the faith, he has the acquired skill, he has the talent at that moment to fulfill the role that is now put before him. Everyone say choice. Everyone say step of faith. See, this is the moment of choice where God's going to put something in your life and you're going to either say, I can do that. Or you're going to say, oh no, that's not for me. And you're going to go back to your circle. And you're never going to be fulfilling your potential. And you're going to still be the one that's called but never chosen. That's not for me. I just don't believe I can do that. You know, I'm waiting on God. I'm waiting on God. I'm waiting on God. God says, I'm waiting on you. Yeah. Step out. Stumble. Fall down. Make a mistake. Have some failure. It's okay. God's going to love you through it. God's going to bring you through it. Amen. He's going to raise you back up. He's going to put resurrection on inside of you. It's in working in you. His resurrection, he just loves you so much, he just keeps getting you up. You get up one day and say, I'll never do that. I'm not going to try that again. I failed. And then the next day you say, no, I think something's working on the inside of me. There's a fire shut up on the inside of me, and I think I'm just going to go after it again. Amen. Look at someone saying, don't quit. Don't quit. Don't give up. It's in God's hands, and God's going to help you refine all those talents and all those gifts and all those things, and you're going to begin to step into a larger role. Amen. And you know, David would have thought, then I'm in it. I'm in the favor of God. And all of a sudden, for the next few years, he's chased by Saul. You know, I mean, he is chased into the cave of Adullam. I call it Adullam. I don't even know if that's the correct pronunciation. That's what God told me he was doing with me in the last few years. I said, oh, God, I don't like that term. But it really means in a period of isolation. Sometimes God has to isolate you to get you by yourself, to get you straightened out. All right. I know that's good preaching. You ever felt isolated? There's a purpose for that. That's to remove all the crutches that you've been hanging on to. That's the ones you've been leaning on. God's removing some crutches from you so that you can learn how to soar with the eagles instead of walking with turkeys, right? I mean, whatever it is. I hadn't said that in 20 years. It's amazing what comes back to you. All right. But David gained this skill by shepherding at an early age, and at 37, what's he doing? At 37, he's king now of all Israel. Judah at earlier age, but all Israel at 37, he is now king of God's sheep. He is now the chief shepherd, so to speak. That's a big step. Amen? But what did he do? He stepped out and said, who is this man that dares defy the armies of the living God? Our God's not dead. So he began to understand, I know who I am. I love young men and women. I love teenagers. You work with them all the time. Hey, man, that's great. They may not know anything. They think they know everything. They need to write that book then. And they think they know who they are. But good thing is about, there's no devil big enough that they can't tackle. And I like that. And we need to keep that. Yeah. Too many times in our life, we've been beat down so much, we get to it. We get to 30 and 40 and 50, 60 years old. We're so beat up. Amen. Let's just let them handle it. Our philosophy is almost let the world go to hell. I'm just going to, really, I'm not cussing. I'm just saying we really believe that. Just let it go. I've done my part. I think I'll stay there a while. I can't. I got 30 minutes. I've done my part. You haven't done your part till you breathe your last breath. Amen. You don't retire, you refire. And so it's understanding, convergence is understanding, this is all of my acquired skills. This is my passion. This is now beginning, I'm making a living from the role and the vocation of what I'm doing. I don't care if it's an artist. Don't make any difference if it's politics. Whatever arena or sphere of influence that you have, enjoy it. Could be being a dentist. It could be anything, a lawyer, whatever. Hallelujah. You're making a living from that, and you get to say, hey, this is my worship. This is the way I worship my Father in the earth. Wow. I'm bringing God with me wherever I go every day. There you go. Amen. That's the way you look at the present. So that's why at the age of 40, a lot of people go through a midlife crisis. Who am I? They look at their life, they look at what they're doing, and they say, that doesn't match. You know why? Because we didn't develop our skills. We laid in front of the TV a little bit too long. We stayed in front of the computer playing our games a little bit too long, and we didn't develop all these skills because, you know, success comes as hard work sometimes. The sky is as hard work. And we just didn't really get into it and really developed our potential. So I'm awakening something in us. Okay? We still can come to convergence. It may take a little longer with some of us, but there's still hope. Don't give up. Awaken yourself in the Spirit. David said he shook himself. He encouraged himself in the Lord. Wake up. We can do this. Amen. All right. Can't stay there any longer. The future is this. The Apostle Paul said, I am called to be an apostle. I'm called to the Gentiles. The future is, say, I see now what I am called to do. I'm not yet doing everything I know that I'm called to do, but I see it. Now, we can go into another message and preach about it. If you can see it, you can have it. Because David saw into a time when there would be a place of worship where the veil was not. And that's why he was able to... Amen. They worshiped before the Lord without the veil in the tabernacle called David's Tabernacle. Wow. And there's places in the Bible, if you can see it before it ever manifests, you can have it. I better move on. Paul thought he was called as an apostle to the Jew, but he was not. Now, man, here's a man as a Pharisee of Pharisees. He has the training, he has the PhDs, he has the education, he has all the acquired skills to be a blessing to the Jewish race, but they rejected the gospel. Amen. And so God sent him to the Gentiles. And all of a sudden, Paul says, I know what I'm about. I'm supposed to go to the Gentiles now. And guess what with Peter? Peter, a fisherman who is hard-nosed, hard-headed, amen, and you would think God would send him to the Gentiles, but God sent him to the Jew. Figure that out. So the role that you're playing now may not be the ultimate role that God moves you into. There's a bigger picture. Let the Lord mold you and let God move you where He wants to, and don't say, I can't do that, because you can do all things through Christ. That's what we've got to say. So the role that you begin to come into is going to bring peace to your life. Now, real quickly, we want to go into the men, all I have is the men this morning because they make real good examples in the Bible. Abraham was called. First, it was Noah. Noah was called at the age of 500. I don't know if anyone's going to live to be 500, but Noah was called at the age of 500 to build an ark, and it was 600 years, 100 years later before the flood came upon the earth, and so there was a calling, and then there was a separation, right? Abraham was called at the age of 80 to go to a land that he knew not. He was told not to take any of his family save his wife, and there that God was going to give him a son who was going to become a great man, and out of that one son was going to become a nation. Now, did Abraham make a lot of mistakes? We don't have time to go into the failures of Abraham, right? But what is the term that we think of and we think of Abraham? Father of faith. Amen. That's what his assignment was, to become the father of our faith, to show us the way of faith. Now, it was 20 years later before he actually had a son. Now, he tried to give his wife away twice. You know, Had some miscues along there. So that just tells you, if you make mistakes, God's bigger than your mistakes if you don't give up. He kept trucking along till you got in faith. He got believing. See, this is that word this morning, believe. He just kept believing, kept believing. God had to refine everything. Joseph was a child. You give a dream of being king or a ruler as a child, that can have some problems, you know. So Joseph went through a lot of trials. God had to really work on him and get him in position, a place of authority and leadership, get those acquired skills, get those talents refined quickly, because he was going to be a ruler at a young age. So for 13 years, he's in the dungeon in a pit. Amen. He's in a small role of influence there. Amen. I would call that a small circle. He would get in a small circle, and then God would thrust him into a larger circle, and then he would be thrust right back into a small circle. You ever felt that way? Back and forth like a rubber band. I've done my wife that way, I think, over the last few years. Not understanding my place and understanding what I'm about, I would go into a small role, a large role, small role, large role. Felt like a rubber band, you know, just stretching it, and we're just going from one pendulum to the other. That will happen. And then God takes him and puts him as a ruler of Egypt. Isn't that fascinating? Because your own kind, God didn't put him over his own people. See, your own brothers may not have... how would I say this? God may put you in a group that is completely foreign to you, but you're the perfect match. You think God's sending you to this group of people, but God may be sending you to the pit of hell. You know why? You're a change agent. I want God to get me out of here and get me in a place where they have Bible studies every day, where people don't curse, where people, you know, love the Lord. But can't God just get me in an environment like that? No, you're not called to an environment like that. You're called to Egypt. You're a change agent. Wow, I don't like that. That's okay. Still what you're called to be. Can't change that. Moses was called at the age of 40. And then, even though the Bible doesn't really talk about his calling, but it was at the age of 40, he began to understand that his place was to care for Israel. And 40 years later in the wilderness, he thinks that God's forgotten about him, and he's having a, you know, he's got his wife, he's got his children, he's got his little farm going on, he's got his garden, he's in the backside of the desert, you know, he thinks everything's going good, and all of a sudden God calls him out. He sees this burning bush. Amen? Something gets his attention. And God says, now you're going to go back, and you're going to speak for him in my behalf. I'm going to tell you what to say. You're going to say these things. You're going to deliver my people. What did Moses say? Oh, not me. I have a speech impediment. God got mad. You don't think God doesn't get mad? God got mad. How dare you? I've commissioned you. I'm anointing you. I am calling you. I have prepared you. I have trained you for this hour. I have spent the last 40 years of life training you for this one thing. For this such a time as you were called. And Moses says, oh, not me. So God had to put a lot of little fire, no pun intended, little fire there. Understanding the burning bush, getting going, a lot of fire inside of him. Amen. And he did. Right? Became a great man. Moses, then Joshua. Same thing with Joshua. David, talked about David already. The last thing I want to talk about is bringing forth. Can someone give me some water, please? Amen. Thank you, Brother Brian. Bringing forth the treasure within. Oh, my wife's got water already. I maybe ought to hide it, because when Brian comes, it's going to hurt Brian's feelings. It's a miracle. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. My wife brought me some water, so that's what we were cutting up about. I didn't want to hurt your feelings, though, but so I hid the water. This is colder. This is. No, I better not say better. See, when you get up here, you're getting yourself in all kinds of trouble. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. God gave me this one day while I was on a job and I was by myself and I was praying in the Spirit, and the Lord said, you've got treasure inside of you. I said, oh, the Lord thinks of me that way. You know? How many times have you ever had an encounter with the Lord and you think the Lord's just going to... And the first thing you think about is your inadequacies, your weaknesses, your sin. You see all that stuff and the Lord's not even looking at that. Think about that for a moment. Let's really focus on that for a moment, because the Lord sees the treasure in you. Right? I mean, think about this. God, the Lord Jesus, comes to Peter and says, who do men say that I am? And Peter says, well, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah. And then he said, Peter, who do you think I am? He said, well, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus says, oh, blessed be thou, Barjona, Son of Barjona. You know, the Father himself has revealed and given you this revelation. And he said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And he called him Peter. Now, we know Peter means rock. Now, Peter was far from being a rock. So, you know, Jesus could have looked at him and said, man, you are an unstable man. We have got a lot of work to do. Isn't that what we expect when we have an encounter with the Lord? You've got some work. That critical spirit, that's got to go. You know, that insecurity right there, that's got to go. How many times in our life, if we had the Lord really just pinpoint something in on us, it would scare us. And we just quit. Amen. We don't like anyone pinpointing something wrong with. But here's the reverse psychology of the whole thing. The Lord says, no, you're Peter. This is your calling. This is who you are. Let that sink in. This is what you think you are, and this is what you have become, because this is the spirit of the Antichrist working side by side with the spirit of Christ. See, this last section, I have no idea how this is all going to turn out, because I'm just jumbling it all together now. It's okay, amen? I just preach it as it comes. And so he says, Peter, I want you to define me. Okay, well, Lord, you're the Christ. Okay? Now, Peter, I'm going to define you. Do you get that? Some men said Jesus was John the Baptist. Ah, you're missing it. Missing the mark. This is not who I am. Now, Peter, this is who you are. You're no longer Simon. You're no longer the one that's unstable and always sticking his foot in his mouth. This is not who you are. Even though you have all these little insecurities and these problems, and this is who you become, that's not who you are. I'm calling you out right now. You are Peter the Rock. I love it. I mean, it's a simple revelation, but it's so powerful. I mean, it's the same thing in the Old Testament. The angel of the Lord comes and he finds a man named Gideon. Gideon is threshing wheat or barley or one or the other, and he's hiding in this bunker. He's hiding from raiding parties or raiding armies. He's hiding. He's hiding. And an angel shows up and says, Gideon, oh mighty man of valor, and is highly favored of God. He's hiding. Think about it. The man is scared to death. And he says, you're favored of God. And he says, if I'm favored of God, what am I doing down in here hiding? You know? He said, now, and then the angel says, forget about that. This is what I'm calling you to do. Deliver my people. Oh, no. I'm the least of my father's house. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. When you were a weak tribe. My tribe's weak. My family, we don't have much influence. You're calling me? Read the story. This is why we need training in some of these stories. You can go back and read about Gideon. But the Lord defined him not as his weakness, but he defined him in his calling. You are Gideon, mighty man of valor. highly favored of God. Come on out of that hiding place. I'm defining you for who you are. Now, let's step up out of this basement, out of this dungeon, out of this place of doubt and fear, and let's begin to fulfill your calling in life. Let's do it. And finally, he persuaded Gideon. He said, like Gilligan. He said, Gideon, that would be like Gilligan. That would be like saying that to Gilligan on Gilligan's Island. Remember that? I'm really going to define our age. Gilligan, highly favored of God, mighty man of valor. Who, me? You're talking about the skipper here, you know. Or the professor, you know, he's got more brains or whatever. Or Ginger, well, the one with the looks, whatever. I better hush. Amazing things we get out of this. All right. So, everyone shout, critical mass. You know what that is? I found a translation I like. It says, an amount or level needed for a specific result or new action to occur. You've been running along this road doing the same thing, doing it over and over and over, getting the same results. And the Lord does, there's one more thing that happens in your life, and it brings you to a moment of choice. Now, hear this, it's still in your park. See, we keep saying, if God would only, if a God would only. No, the word this morning was, you must believe the moment that God brings you to a place of choice. Are you going to believe God and step out? I like Joel Osteen. That's what he preaches every week. He just repackages it. Amen? Last week it was hit the delete button. You know, are you going to step out and begin to believe what God said about you? What God's called you to be? You'll live longer. Amen? So, reaching this critical mass means that we're going to come to this place of choice, and we have to make a decision. Now, in closing, I want to give my own personal testimony. I was called, I remember the day I was called into the fivefold ministry. I was 16. God called me out, not any individual, but inside. I knew I was called to the fivefold ministry, and I surrendered to that. And when I was 25, I began to pastor. I didn't have a clue. You know, it's a wonder the elders didn't have to tell me to get out of the rain when it rained. I mean, I thought I knew everything, and I didn't know anything. A lot of good things came out of it. Some bad things came out of it. You know, made some mistakes, made some people mad. You can't help make people mad in ministry. And, I recognize, and a lot of people come along and say, you're an encourager, you're an exhorter, you're great at exhorting, you know, and I had some strengths. I love to encourage people. I like that. I like going to people and help brighten their day a little bit. You know, just encourage them and exhort and do anything I can do to help break off depression off their life or anything that's keeping them unhappy. That was me. I like doing that. And at the same time, I had a critical spirit. Now, how can you fulfill this if you have a critical spirit? My wife really had to deal with me with that. I mean, the Lord. One day she said to me, and I'm going to use her. She doesn't like me using her as an example, but it works because one day she said, you're making everyone in the house miserable. Have you ever made anyone in the house miserable? That was me. Nothing was working out right. Everything was bad. Nothing was good. And I was, you know, I couldn't define who I was and where I was going. And so if I'm not happy, nobody's going to be happy. Amen? Wrong thing to do. Had a critical spirit. Had to deal with that. I had to learn. Had to be retrained in my mind to quit responding with criticism. Because the first thing I wanted to do is correct it or speak, well, that's good, but I think here's a problem right here. Because the prophetic nature in me wanted the prophetic anointing or the prophetic calling was to see things as they are and to bring correction and bring restoration. But I was stuck in the tear down mode. I hadn't learned how to build it up and how to tear down correctly. You can tear things down, but you better learn how to build things up. Amen. Maybe I'm alone in this area. Had a lot of insecurity. I was insecure about some things. I fought depression. I would have mood swings. Mood swings. Anyone ever had mood swings? Amen. Yeah, we do. And, you know, I went to the doctor. The doctor said, you're low in vitamin D. I mean, really low. Dangerously low. So I got on vitamin D. You know what? That helped a lot. Wasn't getting enough vitamin D. That was a part of my mood swing problem. It was medical. Part of it was just simply medical. Part of it was I had a critical spirit and just saw everything. I saw everything with the wrong perception. I had the wrong perception about life. I wasn't happy about my life. I wasn't happy about what I was doing. Amen. I hadn't come to a place of convergence. I was still going through a middle life crisis for 10 years. You know, some things really set you back and you have a hard time getting through it. But, you know, with me, I just kept plugging along. And if, in the last few years, the Lord has helped me to understand my mandate through the prophetic anointing, what I'm here and what I'm about. And convergence took place in the last 2 years. You know where I was in the last 2 years? Here. Because God had to isolate me. God had to take me out of where I was and put me in a place where I didn't know anyone and no one could help me. Amen. And began to deal with all that. And you know, at one point in my life, I really didn't care for people. You ever get these walls up around you, you know? I really just want to go home and I don't want to deal with people. As a minister, that happens a lot. Now I love people. Of course, I guess I'm not pastoring, but that's the good thing. You know, you can love them and leave them. Kind of like grandparents, right? Kind of like grandparents. You just love them and leave them, you know? Leave them in their rebellion, whatever. Spoil them good. So, but my role is changing. See? My role is changing. And I understand my role now because now all of my acquired skills, my talents, and my abilities and what makes me unique. My wife has often told me I'm unique, and I like that. Because I am unique. I like my uniqueness. Huh? I know, but I like the word unique. We are a peculiar people, the King James says. I like the word uniqueness. Peculiar. Oh, gosh, thank God I'm not insecure anymore. I would believe that. But now I'm healed. Or come to a place of convergence. And now I get to go back into a place and do what God's called me to do. Whew. And I'm excited. And God's working things out. I mean miraculously right now. God's doing some things. It's like boom, boom, boom. Everything's coming into place. In the last 10 years, I couldn't get nothing. Nothing would seem to go right. Fighting everything on every hand. My wife, we have a good relationship. I'm talking about just fighting. It just seemed like we're going uphill, going down this tunnel, going down this funnel. And just seemed like it kept getting narrow and narrow. But God was bringing me to a place of refinement so that now my influence is going to be exponentially growing. Oh, wow. That's multiplication. So I want to bring one scripture in a closing here. This just really is my last closing. Luke 11. Verse 33. Remember Mordecai in the Old Testament?
Yes.
Spoke to Esther, who was queen.
Yes.
And he said to her what? Come on. For such a time as this, you were called.
Yes.
Amen. And so I want to read this to you because I saw this on a prophecy. And I said, this is just exactly what I need to leave with. It says, no one, when he has lit a lamp, Luke 11:33. No one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand. But those who come in may see the light. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, or when your eye is clear, true, and healthy, or single, your whole body is also full of light. Can I read something to you out of Amplified?
Yeah.
I'm going to anyway. when your eye or your conscience is sound and fulfilling its office. I found that this morning. I like to have a shouting spell. When your eye or your conscience, when you begin to see what you're all about, he says that, what? He says, when you're fulfilling your office, then your whole body will be full of light. You're going to be the light of the world. Amen. You're going to be the salt of the earth. Wow. What I want to do right now, I want us just to stand real quickly. I want to pray a prayer over you. I believe a lot of us can identify with this. Did I hang at 30? Where was I at? Oh, Lord Jesus, where'd that happen? Ah, all right. It was between 30 and 45. It was good. I promised Henry. I lied. I failed. Thank God for grace and mercy and the blood of Jesus. I believe no matter where your age is right now, God's got great things for you. And you may think that you're in a small circle of influence, but God wants to increase your circle. It may be happening this year, it may be another 5 years, whatever. But your circle of influence needs to grow. Amen. I don't care if you're 70, I don't care if you're 80. We're still coming to several points of convergence. Convergence doesn't stop, it continues. Amen. So, Father, in Jesus' name, I call on your power and your anointing and the Spirit of God to begin to come upon this people today and begin to bring them to an understanding of who they are in Christ. Father, first, of all their talents, their abilities, their acquired skills, their character formation, everything working together. So that, Father, for such a time as this, they can begin to step into a higher calling. They can step into something bigger than themselves. And people around them can begin to say, hey, I know this person. I knew them when they was a youth. I knew them when they was in drugs. I knew them when they were in prostitution. I knew them when their life was messed up. But who is this person? Who is this individual that now they become this person? I don't know them. I don't know them. For something miraculous has changed in them. Something miraculous has come forth. Treasure has come forth from deep within. Treasure from heaven that was placed in you at the time of conception is now being brought forth and will bring glory to God and will bring restoration in the earth, saith the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father.